Perhaps there's someone watching by live stream. I don't know if you got to hear the prayer time or not, but I think we picked up at this point on our live stream. I would encourage you, if at all possible, to come and join us in our Wednesday night services for prayer time. Prayer moves the hand of God. We believe in the power of prayer. And say, well, those folks pray about everything. That's what the Bible says. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so I pray that we would never quit praying about things. We'd never get to the place where we feel like, well, you know, it's useless. It's hopeless. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing as that. That's the world's mentality. No one is hopeless. No situation is useless. God can change people. He changed you. He changed me. And He can change others. If you're here tonight and you do not have a copy of the church calendar for the year 2021, I want to encourage you to get one. I have a few. You can see me after the service. And the reason I say that is I have just a couple of brief announcements that I'd like to bring to your attention. The month of March is on us. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, but it's here. It's here. And so I want to encourage you to pray much about the Pine Car Derby. That everything we do here at Fellowship Baptist Church is an evangelistic endeavor. We do not have events here without opening up the Word of God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenging hearts. Now, regardless, if we have a group of young people out here who want to jump in a moon bounce, we're going to give them the gospel. Amen. I just believe that's the way God wants it done. Give the gospel. I believe Jesus did it that way. He fed people. He worked miracles. He did things to minister to physical and emotional needs of people, but He always gave them an opportunity to repent of their sin and to trust Him as their personal Savior. So the Pine Car Derby. Now, this Friday, which is the 26th, the Pine Car Derby workshop will be in the Annex building from 5 until 8. And so I was asked to make that announcement. If you're here and you are a part of that and you say, well, I want to come and get the car prepared for the actual derby itself, Friday, 5 to 8 at the Annex building, okay? If you have any further questions, you can get with Davey Thompson, and he'll answer those questions for you. Now, March the 21st through the 24th is Missions Emphasis time together, and we normally had our missions revival during that month, but back during this past year when COVID kind of rearranged some things, we kind of went with it, and after consulting the Lord in prayer and discussing some things among ourselves, Brother David made the recommendation and we all were on board. Let's just move it to our fiscal year as far as our missions revival, and we'll use that time in March as a missions emphasis rather than missions revival. So Missions Emphasis Conference, the 21st through the 24th of March, and we'll bring you information on that. We'll begin to pray about that coming up, and that is this month, the month of March, or next month, be this month when we meet again. Amen? Well, no, it won't either. It'll be the 28th. All right, so you keep that in mind. All right, I think that's about it for the announcements. Your Bible, if you would take your Bible and turn to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 21, I appreciate the men leading in prayer. I pray when they're praying. I don't listen to people pray. You say, well, I listen to people pray. Well, that's okay. You go ahead. I hear some of what they say. I pray, and as I'm praying, God brings things that they're praying to my remembrance, and I can join them in that praying. And I'm thankful for men who will pray publicly. We have several men at the church who will pray publicly. And I think that public prayer is a good thing. It can become a bad thing if it's not handled properly. But I appreciate the men at Fellowship Baptist Church understanding not only the need of public prayer, but the way to go about it. And I'm very thankful to be your pastor that you understand public prayer is not a display. It's not a show. It's when we get in touch with heaven and we let our requests be made known unto God. Amen. Revelation chapter number 21, if you'd stand to your feet once you find the place there in the book of the Revelation. I want to talk a little bit more about heaven tonight, and I'm just going to give some quick snapshots, and so you try to stay with me, all right? We're going to talk about several things about the place called heaven. Tonight, I want you to pretend that you're going on a getaway. And you know how you do when you go on a getaway. You kind of get a map out, or you might get some type of magazine, and you begin to look at beach houses if you're going to the beach, or cabins if you're going to the mountains, and you begin to look at the place you're going to be at, and you begin to learn some things about the surroundings of that place, and you just find out some things that are going on there so that you can better plan the time that you're going to be there. And I think that that's what we'll do tonight. We'll just find out a little bit about the place we're going and some of the things we'll be doing when we get there. All right, Revelation 21, we'll just read the first four verses, okay? Revelation 21, verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we've looked at that gives us a little bit of an insight into the place that we're going to. The place that you prepared for us. And I pray that as we take these moments that you've given us together to focus on heaven, that you would open our understanding to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the guidance and the direction that I need to take the things that you've laid upon my heart and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God impress them upon the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin. And we do not fully understand what that means, but one day we will come to a full realization of what it means to be saved and forgiven of all of our sin. What a day that'll be when we stand before thee complete in thee. Help us, Lord. Help us to get just a little glimpse of that in these moments you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want you to hold your place here. I'm going to ask you to turn to several verses of Scripture. So turn quickly to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, I want to just share with you again out of John chapter 14 what Jesus said about this place when he called his disciples when they were together in John 14. He talked about heaven as being a real place, and I can't express to you the importance. I keep going back to this because I'm just shocked at how many people, when you talk about heaven, they talk about it like it's just some imaginary place. And I think we get this from movies and organizations, worldly thinking. Let me just share with you now, there is no seventh heaven. Okay, you know, these people use all these terms, and if you're not careful, they'll become a part of your thinking, and it's just not biblical. There is no seventh heaven. Now, there's a third heaven, but there's no seventh heaven. All right, so dismiss that from your mind. All right, there's the atmospheric, and we're going to talk about that. The atmospheric heaven is going to be passed away one day. It's going to blow up. All right, and so is the second heaven. All right, some people call it the solar or the planetary heaven. It's going to blow up. It's going to melt. The elements are going to melt. All right, God's going to make a new heaven. Listen to me now. New heavens and a new earth. It's going away. This earth's going to melt. You understand that? And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the reason why is because of sin, the curse, and what it's done to the first and second heaven and what it's done to earth. And so God's going to take it away. See, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And so one day God's just going to renew all that. You understand that? And that's not the third heaven. That's the abode of God. That's not going to be redone. That, listen, that's fixed. That's eternal, you see. That's right. So notice what Jesus said. Let's look at it one more time. And I don't want you to think about these thoughts. All right? Let not your heart be troubled. I tell you, there's a lot in this old world that will trouble you. And Jesus said, don't worry. All right? And I'm going to preach a message real soon on worrying, because worry is a sin that Christians glorify. You know, it's like, well, somebody come up to you and they tell you that they're worrying, and you just grab them and have pity on them and tell them it's okay. It's not okay to worry. It's a sin, like adultery. Now, listen to me now. It's sin. If somebody come up to you and told you they robbed their neighbor, would you pamper them and console them? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Especially if that neighbor that they robbed was you. All right? So worry is a sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus took a whole section in the Sermon on the Mount and he talked about the sin of worry. He said, take no thought. Quit worrying, he said. Your Father knows what you have need of. Quit worrying about these things. And here he says it again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Stop worrying. So, well, you can't just tell me to stop worrying and I'll quit worrying. Well, the Bible tells you ways that you can stop worrying. One of the ways is seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's right there in that context of Scripture. All right? And know that God will take care of you. Amen. And so he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I'm going to take care of you. All right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to take care of you. And brethren, I'm here to tell you. And there's many people could stand up here in the congregation tonight and say, God has taken very good care of me. For all of these years, God has been very good to me. And God's been very good to you too. And God will take care of you. I'm here to tell you on the authority, not of my experience alone, but on the authority of God's word, God will take care of you. He will. So he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Now, heaven is a real place. And this is what I've written down. When we come to this, it's a definite place. All right? And he said, in my Father's house. But it's also a divine place. It's a place where God is. There was a time when these same disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Even also as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said, okay, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Listen carefully now. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. It's a divine place. It's a place where the abode of God is. And so he said, in my Father's house, right? It's a definite place. He said it twice here. He said, I go in verse number 2 to prepare a place for you. And then he said in verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place, it's a place. All right? Heaven is a place. The same God that made the earth that you and I are on right now made heaven and hell. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. The Scripture teaches that in Matthew 25. All right? So, he said, it's a real place. Then he said, it's a remarkable place. He said in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. So he said, it's a real place, it's definite, it's divine, but it's desirable. I like what Thomas did. Thomas said, I want to go there. I want to go to that place. How about you? I want to go to this place called heaven. I'm excited about going to heaven. There was a time when Christians used to be excited about going to heaven. I think we've gotten so, you know, we've got it so good on earth that we're not longing for heaven anymore. There was a time when Christians were living godly in Christ Jesus, so they were suffering persecution, and they were longing to go to a place where they would not have to suffer for living for Jesus. They wanted to go to heaven. They desired to go there. Thomas desired to go there. He said in verse number 5, he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I desire to go to this place you talk about. And then, of course, came that wonderful answer that Jesus gave when he saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? So heaven's a real place. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation 21. And here's what John said. He said, I saw a new heaven. All right? And verse number one, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, now you can't miss this little phrase here, were passed away. Now, how does that happen? Well, Peter tells us, all right? Peter tells us how the first heaven and the first earth are going to be passed away. You've read it, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to be an explosion. Are you listening? This world's going to blow up. It's going to melt with fervent heat and the elements. Oh, and a preacher, I don't believe that. Well, then you need to turn just for a moment back to 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to show you from the Bible where it's going to happen. Now, many times when people quote 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, they never add verse number 10. But see, you can't take Scripture out of context and really get the full interpretation that God wants you to get out of it. So when God says that He is long-suffering, how does that apply to us? Well, look, if you would, just for a moment. 2 Peter, you're there? 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look in verse number 9. Well, we'll look at verse 10 first. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Scripture says this. It says, but the day of the Lord. Now, but is a contrasting conjunction. All right? You say, grammar lesson. Not from me. You're not. Amen. So, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Look at it. You there? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, in the which the heavens shall what? Pass away. See, that's what John said in the book of the Revelation chapter 21. He said the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. Now, Peter's going to tell us how it's going to happen. He said this. He said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens, that's the first and second heavens, okay, shall pass away. But that's not all. It's going to pass away. And it's going to pass away with a great noise. Now, I've said this before, and I find it very interesting that secular humanism says that the world began with a big bang. Well, they're close. They're close. It didn't begin with a big bang, but it's going to end with one. That's what the Bible says. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Look at it again. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with what? A great noise. A big bang. All right? So, you know, these folks, they really don't realize sometimes. I know He does. The Scripture says He does. God in heaven sometimes just looks down on man and just laughs. He just laughs at how man thinks he has all the answers and how he can do without God. And it's just humorous how that we think that we have all the answers and we know what we're doing. Brethren, without God, we're nothing. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. God takes His hand off of you or I. We liable to be out in the field somewhere grazing grass. Oh, not me, preacher. I'm an educated somebody. Yeah, I know. Yeah. So we need God. And that's what 2 Peter 3, 9 is saying. Because of verse number 10, he said, not only shall the heavens pass away with a great noise, look at what it says, and the elements, are you with me in verse number 10, shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also. You see. This is all going to burn one day. You say, well, you sound happy about it. I'm not happy about it at all. I'm sad that there's going to be people that's going to be here because of their hard-headedness and because of their hard-heartedness and because of their defiance and because how they challenge God and how they resist the Holy Ghost and how they say no to the Holy Spirit. I'm sad. But I'm glad that God is going to remove us and He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So we see in verse number 10 where the earth, where the heavens and the earth and all that therein shall be burned up. Now, is that what 2 Peter 3:10 says? Somebody say amen with me if that's what you read in your Bible. Now, you can look at verse 9. See, now verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Let me just kind of give commentary on that. God doesn't want anyone to be here when this happens. But because people will not receive the gospel message and will not repent, and because they're self-willed, and because they say, we know better than God, away with your Bible, away with your Savior, away with your religion, away with your church, away with your Christianity. We know better than God. We set ourselves up as God. We set up our thrones and we tear down the name of Jesus. We nailed that character to a tree thousands of years ago. He's no count to us. He means nothing to us. One day, God is going to say, oh, but you've made a mistake. You see, you haven't taken into account that I am in control and that I'm long-suffering. And the reason that you have not already paid the price is because I'm long-suffering. See, this shows us how long-suffering God is. Though man sheds blood in the street and takes that that's made in the image of God, even the form of a baby in a woman's womb, and kills and murders that baby, and blood flows through the streets of innocent children, and men set up in war and nations against nation, and all the things that are going on in this old wicked, cruel, mixed up, heinous world we live in, God is merciful and God is long-suffering. But one day, God's going to say, enough. Enough. You see. So when you think about the long-suffering of God, it really boggles my mind to know how God is in heaven restraining, the restraining grace of God that leads to the long-suffering of God, where man can shake his puny fist in the face of God and say, you're not God, I'm God, you see. That's man's message to heaven these days, even in our country. I appreciate you, Brother Tracy, praying what you prayed for our representatives, our supposed representatives up north. We need to pray that God would get a hold of their hearts and bring them to their knees and bring them to a place of repentance and realization of who God is and how we need to bring ourselves under the authority of the Almighty. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the reason being is because this world in which we live is under a curse. And let's turn back to the book of the Revelation. So now when we read Revelation 21 in verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. In other words, Peter's prophecy has come to pass. Can I tell you, every prophecy of the Scripture shall come to pass. Every last one of them, brethren. Every last one of them. You say, well, that seems kind of spectacular. Some of that stuff I read in the Scripture seems tremendous and seems like it's spectacular, preacher. Well, God can do anything and everything when He chooses and how He chooses. And God will bring to pass every word that's written down in this book. He will. Now, it goes on to say this, and there was no more sea. Well, I take that literally. Some people try to take it figuratively. Say, well, you know, the sea is tumultuous, and it stands for this, or it pictures that. I just take it literally, okay? Then it says this, I, John, saw the holy city. Now, here's the place you and I are going to. Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? I'm going to say some things, and I'll give you some scriptural references, but I don't have time to really go into it because I'm going to give you snapshots, all right? So the city that we're going to, number one, it's a city. And it's here, it's described, as far as I can tell, there's three ways that this city or names that this city is given, all right? As far as in city form, it's number one, a holy city. You see that in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 2. Now go to verse number 10. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. So it's a holy city, and then it's a great city. And then in Hebrews chapter number 12, and I think it's in verse number 28, it says that it's the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. All right? So this place that we're going to is a city. And it's a city that's prepared for a special people. We read a little bit about that last week, and I just want to give you some things that the Scripture says about this city. Remember, go over to chapter 21. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. It says, this city, this holy city, this great city, this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, all right? This city, it has the glory of God. And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it begins to talk about the walls of the city. And I'm not going to go back into this, but it talks about the walls of the city and the 12 gates of the city. And in the gates were, at the gates were 12 angels. I'm in verse number 12. And written there on the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east and three gates, it says, on the north, and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And that's in verse number 13. And then it talks about the foundations a little bit. And it talks about these 12 foundations and these precious stones that make up the foundation and how the walls of jasper. And it just really, it's a city. It goes and it says that it's just, it's of gold. It's in verse number 18, it says, the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to crystal. You say, well, now, preacher, I don't know, or likened to pure glass. Say, I don't know if I believe that. I believe every word of it. Amen. Every word of that. Amen. I believe every word of it. I'm going there. Now, why has God given us this description? The beauty of it. Say, well, you know, beauty don't really mean anything to me. Well, I think if you would just be honest with yourself, it means a lot to you. We make decisions a lot of times based on appearance, how things look. Whether it be a mate, whether it be a house, whether it be clothing, whether it be a vacation spot. There's a lot of things that we make decisions based on how it looks. And so God knows that since we're kind of governed that way, so I want to tell you about this place that I prepared for you. I want to tell you a little bit about how it looks. And I got to tell you, when you really begin to read about how the description that's given of this place, it's going to be a beautiful place. Now, there's something about this city, about the looks of it, that I just, and again, you can look down and it's got all these precious stones and the gates of pearl and just the brightness and the beauty that's there. But turn back just for a moment into Revelation chapter 4, and we see that when John, it's like when John was called up into heaven, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, the scripture says that John was called up into heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. All right, so heaven's real. You know, a door was open. John was called up into this place, this real heaven, and God gave him a vision of what he saw when he got there. And look at what he said that he saw. He said in verse number 2, immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, he said, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and sight like unto an emerald. And John said, you know, he said, I got this vision of heaven. And you could just imagine that he saw this throne. And he talked about the purity and the holiness of the throne and all of the throne. He said, and there was this rainbow. But it wasn't just a half rainbow that we see. It was in a circle, and it was around the throne. And he said it was to look upon like an emerald. It was green, right? Green. God likes green. So how do you know? Have you been outside lately? I mean, God likes green. He does. And green, I don't know. I would encourage you to do a little research on this. I was trying to find out why green? Why is that rainbow around the throne green? And they say, and I don't know, you just have to do some research, but some of the folks that I've read after and I've researched and looked into, that green is one of the few colors, and I think they listed maybe two or three, that the optic nerve does not weary looking on it. And so you never tire of looking. Of course, rainbow was a sign of what? Mercy, no judgment, right? Yeah, when the rainbow was given. And so it's like God has a message in that. You never tire of looking on the fact that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God that has made this possible for us. And so John said, when you get to heaven, he said, these are some of the things. Go back to Revelation 21. Then he said this. He said, not only is it beautiful, he said it's big. He talked about 15,000 miles right wide and deep and length, and he said, this is a big city. And I don't know. I'm not a mathematician. But someone who says that they are, 2,700,000,000 cubit miles. I don't know that it's that's the size of this city. That's just a city, all right? Revelation 21 says that's the measure of the city now. Just a city. Now, why? It's just a huge place. I think sometimes we think that heaven's just a little, I don't know, like a little corner place, and it's going to be crowded. Let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, but it's not going to be crowded. All right? It's a big place. It's a beautiful place. The scripture is very clear that it's big, it's beautiful. There's going to be a lot of wonderful scenes there. Let's look at some things that's not going to be there. All right? John says, hey, there's some things that's not going to be in heaven. Look in chapter 21. Look at verse number 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they're going to hell. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to be there. That's what the scripture says. Then notice something else that the scripture says that's not going to be there. Look in verse number 27 of chapter number 21. This is not going to be in heaven. There's a lot of beautiful things going to be in heaven. But there's some things that are not going to, we're not going to be able to see or be a part of, and I'm thankful for it. Look, if you would, in verse number 27. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. That's not going into heaven. That'll never taint heaven. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what about us? Thank God, we're not only going to go there without sin, we'll never sin again. Never sin again. Won't that be something? You say, I can't even imagine that. I can't either, but I like to. I like to try. Look, if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, there'll be no more curse. The curse is removed. So this place that we're going to, heaven, this city, it's big, it's beautiful. There's nothing that defileth. There's nothing that corrupts. It's going to enter into the place. And then the scripture says this, and this is very interesting. Say, well, you know, what are we going to do there? I mean, it's this big, beautiful place. I mean, what, just sightsee all the time? Well, I told you that we talked about the population of heaven. It's big. It's a lot of people, right? What are all these people going to do? Well, first of all, let me show this. Turn back to chapter 19. I think it's interesting that people think that heaven is just a place where just few people are going to heaven. Well, I think it's few in maybe relatively speaking. But there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. How many people? Well, let's just see. All right? You in Revelation 19? Look at verse number 1. And after these things, heard a great voice of what? Much people. Now, how many believe the Holy Ghost exaggerates? Raise your hand. No, he doesn't. The Holy Ghost says it's much people. It's much people. So, well, how much is much people? Well, just stay tuned. Let's read on. So he said, I heard a great voice as of much people, and they're saying, hallelujah. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. There's going to be great jubilation in heaven. I mean, it's going to be a time, brethren. So don't you think now that you're going to have a spell of depression in heaven. I'm going to have, you know, the Monday morning blues in heaven. There'll be no blues enter this place in case it's in color form. Amen. So the scripture says that there's much people. Now look, if you would, in verse number 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of what? A great multitude. Great multitude. So many people. Now watch what it says. That as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. In other words, they're going to be shouting, hallelujah! And it's going to be so loud. Have you ever stood under a waterfall? I have. And there can be somebody standing right next to you, and they can be screaming. All you can see is just their mouth moving. Can't hear a sound. The waterfall. He said, John said, I heard, as it were, in verse number 6, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Amen. God is in control. Amen. Amen. And we're going to be so glad. Man is no longer in charge. God's in charge. So, well, God's in charge anyway, preacher. I know that. I know that. But man won't even be given that opportunity in case he is in line with what God is doing, which we shall see in just a moment. So, well, how many people is that? Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. And the Bible gives us just a little hint. Now, God did this on purpose. God does everything he does on purpose because God doesn't make mistakes. He said, I want you just to get an idea of what a great multitude is. And this is just a little bit of an idea. So in Revelation chapter number 5, look in verse number 11. Revelation 5, and this takes place in heaven, okay? In chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, John is translated up into heaven, and God shows us some things. And then, of course, it goes from heaven back to earth in chapter 6. But while in heaven, John, in verse number 11 of chapter 5, said, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. You say, well, now, preacher, that's angels. Oh, but now, wait a minute. Look what they're saying. It's not angels. Look at verse number 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Now, why is he worthy? Because when you go back and you look, you'll find that they are praising God that they have, in verse number 9, that they've been redeemed. He said in verse number 10, our God hath made us kings and priests. And notice what we're going to do. We're going to reign on the earth. Now, why would that be necessary? So, a lot of people in heaven. What's 10,000 times 10,000? A lot. It's 100 million. I did my math before I came. Had to call and get it verified, but I'm right. Again. So, 10,000 times 10,000, but it's thousands and thousands. So please don't think, well, I'm going to heaven and I'm just going to walk and walk and walk and walk and finally I'll run into somebody. That's not the way heaven's going to be. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. A lot of people in heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? What's all those people going to do? Well, Revelation chapter number 22 says, and I want you to turn back there. Revelation 22 says this. It says in verse number 3 that we're going to serve God. So I don't know about this serving thing. I love serving God. Can I tell you the greatest times in my life is when I'm serving God? I love serving God. When I find myself serving me, I get miserable. How about you? I'm not saying caring for me. We ought to care about ourselves. You ought to take care of yourself, right? You ought to care about yourself. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But I love serving God. The happiest times in my life is when I'm serving God. Usually when I'm serving God, I'm serving others. Right? Yeah. It's a great way to serve God. You're serving others. But we're not just going to serve God. Look at verse number 5 of Revelation 22. It says in the latter part of that, and they shall reign. See, priests serve, but kings reign. Right? God has made us kings and priests. We're going to serve God, but we're also going to reign. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, they that suffer with him will reign with him. Who are we going to reign? Well, chapter 21 tells us. Notice, if you would, in chapter 21 in verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth. What? What? The kings of the earth? Well, why would there need to be a new earth if there wasn't going to be inhabitants in it? There's going to be inhabitants on the earth. Amen. We're going to rule over them. We're going to rule over them in the millennial kingdom. We're going to rule some 10 cities and some 5. Yeah. So, well, now, preacher, how many am I going to rule? Well, you'd get to determine that by how you serve. Yeah. You'll reign in proportion to how you serve. Please don't think that heaven's going to be the same for everyone. I'm afraid that people have really missed it when it comes to this. Earth's not the same for everyone. Hell's not the same for everyone. Read Matthew chapter number 11. Jesus talked about it being more tolerable in the day of judgment. For some cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, as well as others, as those who had rejected his message of salvation and forgiveness. So earth's not the same for everyone. Hell's not the same for everyone. And heaven's not either. It's not. Oh, it's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's a big place. It's a colorful place. It's the place to be. Amen. Amen. But now, the scripture teaches, we shall serve him, but we also shall reign with him. Does the scripture teach this? Well, if we're going to reign, who are we going to reign over? Well, I really am not going to go into this in too much detail, but I want you to look at it. I think it's very interesting. Sometimes we just bypass the millennial kingdom and we go right into the New Jerusalem, the age of ages, whatever you want to call it, eternity. There's coming a time on this earth of 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom right here on this earth. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the scripture teaches that we are going to be here too. We're coming back with him in Revelation chapter 19. We are. I don't like horses. I know that Amber's not happy to hear me say that. Where you at, Amber? I got thrown by a horse when I was a boy, and I do, you know, just stupid. And, you know, you do stupid things, you have to pay the price, and I did. And it's still in my psyche to today. But God's going to break that for me, and I'm going to ride a white horse back, and I'm not going to be afraid, and that horse is not going to throw me. Amen. We're going to come back on white horses. You say, preacher, you don't really believe that, do you? I believe everything this book says, brethren. Please listen to me. Jesus is going to come and get us. He's going to call us up in the air. We call that the rapture. The word rapture just simply means a seizing or snatching away. God's going to take us out of here, and there's going to come 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation like this world has never known. That period of time is really for Israel. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, a time of Jacob's trouble. But the Gentiles will suffer with Israel because of their rejection of the Savior as Israel rejected the Messiah. They're going to pay with them. And God is going to unleash literal hell upon this earth. At the close of that time, Jesus is going to bring the saints back with him. He's coming with the saints in the revelation. He came for the saints in the rapture, right? This is biblical teaching. It's biblical. When we come back, Jesus is going to smite the armies of Antichrist. And he's going to set up his kingdom right here upon this earth. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Satan will be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to govern cities in that day. And then there's going to be a time when there's going to be the friends of Israel. Now listen very carefully. This is who's going to inherit the earth. You can read about it in Luke 19, Matthew 25, the book of Isaiah 66. There's going to be friends of Israel. They're called brethren. And there's going to be sheep nations. See, there's going to be a lot of Jews that's going to be saved in the tribulation period as God, as he anoints 144,000, not Jehovah's Witness. Well, there really are Jehovah's Witnesses. But they're going to be flaming Jewish evangelists. 12,000 out of each 12 tribes. The scripture teaches this. And they're going to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom of God. And there's going to be many people saved in the tribulation period. And those people are going to pass on in. Some of them will be killed and they will be resurrected. And others will pass right on into the millennial kingdom. And the nations will gather. And some will assist the brethren or those Israelites that were saved, those Jewish converts. Read it in Luke 19. It's a tremendous read. Matthew 25. And they're going to be called sheep nations. And Jesus is going to separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. And those sheep nations are going to receive Christ. And Jesus said, when you did it unto them, you did it unto me. And so they're going to inherit the earth. And the kings of those nations will bring their glory into that city, the New Jerusalem. And they'll wonder at that place of the redeemed of God. Everyone will look on us and say, wow, look what God did with old sinners. Amen? That's real, brethren. Well, you know, preacher, if I were to go down to the job and say that, people think I was crazy. Well, let me let you in on something. They already think you're crazy. You might as well tell them the truth. Amen. Yeah. Tell them the truth. Tell them. Right now, men will curse and mock Christians. But one day, the cursing and the mocking will be over. And we will rule and reign. We'll judge angels, brethren. You listening to me? That's what this book teaches. The Christians, the brethren, the redeemed, we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule with Him in the kingdom, and we're going to reign with Him in eternity. It's real. It's real. I'm glad for this place called heaven. I don't know if you've ever read the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 15. The parable of the shepherd who lost the sheep went astray, the woman who lost the coin, and the father who lost the son, or really sons, really. When they were found, Jesus said that there would be a proclamation made. Rejoice, listen carefully, with me. We're going to be rejoicing with Jesus one day. It'd be one thing to be in heaven and rejoicing. You can stand to your feet. Wouldn't it be one thing to be in heaven rejoicing? We're going to be there rejoicing. But we're going to be rejoicing with Jesus. See, He's been anointed with oil, the oil of gladness above His fellows. In His presence, there's pleasures forevermore. We're going to be rejoicing. See, I don't like to rejoice, preacher. I do. I have something to rejoice about. But one day I'm going to rejoice without mixture. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you know, even at our best here, we can rejoice. But that doesn't take away the sorrow. There's still sorrow in this old little land here that we live in. There's still hardship and heartache, aren't there? But one day we'll rejoice without mixture. No more sorrow. No more pain, no more death, no more parting. We're going to rejoice forevermore. Thank God.